Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Philippians chapter 1, this is God's Word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul is writing to a group of people whom he loves. He's writing from prison. He's in jail. He's going to talk about that beginning in the next verse, right after where we stopped reading. But I want us to focus in these opening verses and do a little bit of intro to the book itself, because you need to know that when Paul says to these folks, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus, he's not exaggerating. He's not flattering them. He is speaking the truth, and that's why he calls on God who knows his heart. Some of you find it difficult when somebody says, I love you, because you're not sure you believe it. There are people who will say they love you and they don't love you. There are people who love you and have a hard time saying it. But there are a lot of people who find it difficult to believe that they are loved. And the reason is they don't feel lovely. They don't feel that they deserve that. I've had people say to me across the years, if you knew what I was really like, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. If you knew what I've done, if you knew what I'm capable of, if you knew what I struggle with, you wouldn't feel that way. You wouldn't love me. I've had people look at me and say, you know, I hear what you're saying, but it's just words. Well, actually, no, it's not just words. It's truth. But where does that love come from? It's not about feeling. If you are a Christian, if you are a genuine Christian, the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son lives in you and through you. And so for you to love others, is the expression of his life in you. And you don't have to pretend. You will genuinely care about people who don't care for you. You will love your enemies because that's what God has done and that's how we got saved. All of us were at enmity against God. That is, we had turned hostile toward him. And when God said, do this, we said, no. And when God said, don't do that, we said, I will. And when God said, come to me, we said, no thanks. The Apostle Paul was somebody who, prior to knowing Christ, had gone around rounding up Christians, imprisoning them, torturing them, and killing them. You think he felt worthy? But Paul is writing to these folks in Philippi, and he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. And who is it to? To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Saints? You mean like those statues in some churches? No. If you are a Christian, if you are born again, if you are a child of God, you do not have to achieve sainthood. You do not have to attain sainthood. You are a saint, and you better start living like it. You're not what you used to be. Your identity is not defined by your feelings, your temptations, or even your behavior. Your identity is now new in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So stop living like you're still what you used to be. You're not. You're not that. Well, I can't help it. It kind of runs in my family. You're part of a new family now. You're a child of the King. His royalty has made you a royal child. You are a saint. You are set apart from the world. You are holy to the Lord your God. You are no longer to be living for the things that used to hold you captive. And so Paul writes to the Philippians and he calls them saints because God is speaking and God wants the Philippians to know that he has set them apart. Not only that, but I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Who began a good work in you? Well, I prayed to receive Christ. Why? Well, I wanted to be saved. Why? Well, because I didn't want to go to hell. Why? Well, I don't know. I used to not care about that stuff. And then I started caring, and I heard the truth of the gospel, and I prayed to receive Christ. You know why? Because God began a good work in you. God's the one who started stirring within you, who took the blinders off your eyes and gave you the ability to see. I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. God's the one who began the good work in us, and guess what? God is going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's the one who got it started. God's the one who's keeping it going. And God is the one who's going to see us through. And one day, we're going to be just like him. 1 John says, beloved, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we'll be like him. He is making us new in his image. We're going to be like him. Hallelujah. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you. He didn't say, I feel this way about some of you. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. He loves these people. He's not even living there. He's in jail somewhere else, and he's thinking fondly of his time in Philippi. Yeah, well, he's probably, you know, thinking about how nice it would be not to be in jail. He was in jail in Philippi. Do you understand? That's how the church in Philippi got established. Three amazing conversions in Philippi, or conversion stories in Philippi. The first was a woman named Lydia. Acts chapter 16, take a look at it. Acts 16, beginning in verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who'd gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. She was already a worshiper of God, and she was a prosperous businesswoman. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Remember what we said a moment ago about how God's the one who began the work in us? The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. That's the first conversion story. Lydia and the members of her household became believers because God opened her heart. God opened her heart. That's the only way anybody gets saved. God doesn't do that for some people, but they don't get saved, and other people get saved without his doing that. The only way anybody gets saved is God takes away the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. That's what the Bible teaches. Next conversion story in chapter 16 at Philippi. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled, he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. Wow. That's a change. He cast a demon out of a fortune teller who was giving them unwanted publicity. She is yelling, these men are the servants of the Most High God and are bringing you the way of salvation. And she's saying it over and over and over, and it's irritating and it's confusing because she's a demoniac. Why would the devil give God free advertising? Because he wants to confuse people. And there are a lot of people in our world today who are saying things that may be theologically true, but the net effect of their message and their life is to discredit the truth. If somebody tells you that Jesus is the only way to be saved, and then treats you like dirt, kind of undermines the message, doesn't it? The devil loves to confuse people by speaking the truth in a dishonest manner. Jesus said that when the devil lies, he's speaking his native language. But let me tell you, he is bilingual. He will say things that are true in an effort to undermine the truth. And that's what was happening here. And Paul cast the demon out. And this young woman's life was changed. But the consequence of her deliverance was that Paul got slandered, arrested, and he and Silas were beaten and thrown into the innermost cell in the Philippian jail. They are in the innermost cell in Philippi with their wrists and their ankles fastened in stocks, and their backs are bleeding from the beating that they've received. And so they begin to worship God. And God sends an earthquake and breaks all that bound them. Their hands, their feet, they're released. The door to the prison swings open in the cells. All the prisoners are able to escape, except for the fact that Paul gets up and says, "Everybody stay where you are." Why would he do that? Because he's obedient to the Lord God. And there was a jailer who needed to be saved. And so when the jailer is about to commit suicide because he thinks he's going to have to be killed for having let the prisoners go, even though it was beyond his control, Paul says, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul tells him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And so this man, this jailer, this guy who had mistreated Paul, who'd been complicit in the police brutality, this guy gets saved, and so does his family. And they all get baptized in the middle of the night, because once you know Jesus, why do you want to wait? Paul baptizes them and spends the rest of the night in jail. He's not back in the stocks and bonds, but he's right there. He doesn't flee the city. The next day, the folks in town who are in positions of authority find out that Paul is a Roman citizen and that they are in a heap of trouble because they have totally violated his rights, and they now could be subjected to the same mistreatment that they had inflicted on him. And they send word to the jail, "Hey, listen, we're really sorry about all that. Would you please just move on? We don't want to have any trouble here in town. We've got a nice community here. It's, you know, it's a good place to live, but we don't want you to live here. Would you please go elsewhere?" Paul says, "We're not leaving right now. When it's time to go, you can escort us from the city." And he goes back and he talks to the believers and he encourages them. That's how that church got started. The church in Philippi came about because God saved this person and her household, delivered this demoniac, and saved a jailer and his household. They were the beginning of the church in Philippi. That jailer and his household would not have gotten saved if Paul hadn't been mistreated. If it hadn't been for that bad thing that happened, that great thing that happened wouldn't have happened. Don't think that your life is just an accident, that God checks in every now and then and says, "Well, let's see, I don't know if I can do anything with that." God is working out his purpose. He is not the author of evil, but I guarantee you this, nothing is beyond his control. You say, "Well, you don't know what happened to me." No, I don't, but God does. You're telling me God likes it when bad things happen? No, I'm telling you, God is still in control. And God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Do you love him? Do you love him? Why would you be upset with God if you're shaking your fist in his face and expecting him to work everything out in your favor. That's kind of nutty, isn't it? But there's a planet full of people doing that. So Paul writes to these folks and he tells them, hey, as I pray for all of you, I pray with joy. It's right for me to feel this way about you, all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul says, you're already saints. But that doesn't mean that you're fully mature, you've totally arrived, everything's good. Paul's going to say later in this letter, listen, I don't claim to have already arrived. I don't claim that I've reached the finish line. I haven't. But I am running the race, straining to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. I was thinking earlier today about when Jesus saved me. I was a little boy. And God in his mercy saved me. I had heard the gospel, and intellectually, I was unquestioning, believing it was true. But one night, as I was lying in bed, I suddenly snapped awake with the realization, I've never responded. And I said to myself, even though I was very young, all these years, I've known about the Lord. But I've never asked him to save me. If I had died tonight, I would have gone to hell. And I cried out to the Lord and I asked him to forgive me for my sins and to come into my heart and save me. And you know what? He did. You know how I know? The reason I know that I'm saved is because God promises to save all who call on him. Well, did you feel? I mean, like, feel something? Yeah, I felt sleepy. But I felt peace. Because I realized, if I had died tonight, I would have gone to hell. Well, how could you say that? You were just a little child. Yeah, but I was a little child who knew the gospel, knew I was a sinner, knew I needed a savior, knew that Jesus was the only one, and I had taken that piece of information and thought, that's nice. I'd never responded to him. I never treated him like someone who is my living Lord. And in that moment, in that bed, alone in my room with God, I asked him to save me. And he did, because that's what he does. That was a long time ago, Pastor Wood, if you were a young child. Yeah, it's a long time ago. And the race isn't over. He's still working in me. He's still changing me. He's still perfecting me. But I'll tell you what, on the basis of his promises, I know that one of these days I'm going to see him face to face. And when I do, I'm going to be like him. Because he promised. I never would have aspired to that. I would have been happy just to be forgiven and get to go to heaven and live in a fabulous place. But God's plan is better and bigger. God's plan is that when we're together forever, we'll be like him. And he's doing that in every single one of you who's a saint, child of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.